Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 116 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 19, The Town Clerk. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
So glad that everyone's here today, and those that are watching online, we are also honored and privileged that you would be with us as we come together as God's people. You know, you can always tell about a person by who they hang around, right? We reckon God's the same way. Can I tell about God by his people, who he hangs around? That's a scary thought, isn't it? Make you almost want to say, poor God, I guess. That doesn't sound right either. I'm sure he knows exactly what he's doing, and I'm glad he does. We do welcome everyone here today, and as we continue in this study of the book of Acts, it is our goal that you'll truly walk away from here with something that is taught and said, that in my prayer each morning is that there'll be something said and taught that'll stick in your spirit and in your hearts. And it's my prayer that you're a little more equipped in the Word of God, that you're a little more sure about the Word of God. It's like, you know, driving a vehicle. The more you drive it, the little more sure you are. And I appreciate you being here on Sunday mornings and watching online, and that you can be a little more sure of the Word of God. I even see a couple we've had wash out of Moravian Falls up here. How are y'all? Good. They like to get saved every now and then. They just kind of come back down the mountain. We are thankful for everyone that's here today. I like to begin this. This is lesson 116, chapter 19, in the book of Acts. And I'm sure you've got a picture of this guy on your refrigerator door. Anybody like to say who this one is? Now, this one's a little different. I think I heard somebody say Trevor Craig. This is not Trevor. Maybe not even likeness. Gilbert Tennant. Last week, you know, I was talking about the Great Awakening, and we were doing, you know, Benjamin Franklin, you know, and George Whitefield, and how they were the main voices in the first Great Awakening of this country right before we became a country even, and First Continental Congress and all that. Well, it just so happens that Gilbert Tennant was running with that crowd. He's not talked about as much, even though he did as much work, if not more. But he wasn't on the front page of Franklin's papers, but he was in them. And I wanted to introduce us to him if you had never heard of him. He's kind of looked over somewhat, and I'm sure he doesn't mind. He's in heaven now. But nonetheless, we'll talk about him. And this is Gilbert Tennant. Gilbert Tennant, he was from 1703 to 1764. He was a Presbyterian revivalist minister in colonial America. Even though he was born into a Scot-Irish family in the county of Armagh, Ireland, he migrated to America with his parents. He studied theology along with Jonathan Edwards, and this is where he was buddies with those guys, and George Whitefield. He became one of the leaders of the evangelical revival known as the First Great Awakening, and not that many people have ever been introduced to him, but he was just as instrumental as anyone. His most famous sermon, now here's one of the reasons, his most famous sermon on the danger of an unconverted ministry, also known as the Nottingham Sermon, compared old side ministers to the biblical Pharisees of the Gospels, triggering a schism in the Presbyterian Church, which lasted for 17 years. In other words, here you have a minister taking to the mat other ministers, calling them a bunch of Pharisees. I'm sure that won him a lot of awards. You can see here, it calls it the Nottingham Sermon. Has anybody ever heard of Nottingham, Pennsylvania? That's the reason it gained that sermon. It was there, preached by the revivalist Gilbert Tennent on March 8, 1740, at Nottingham, Pennsylvania. The dangers of an unconverted ministry. Can you grab that name? The dangers of an unconverted ministry was a landmark sermon of the First Great Awakening that argued unregenerate pastors were a curse in the church. So you had the other guys preaching to sinners, and you had this guy preaching to the ministers and the priests and the pastors that they needed to get born again. And there again, you've got to understand, part of this great awakening was the terminology, you must be born again, which we enjoy and consider it normal conversation today. At one time, that was not so. You couldn't really didn't know if you were going to heaven or not. You just kind of always hoped you did. And now we enjoy the idea of being born again. And there again, you have to understand that's a little bit of new phraseology to the church. Being born again. And then, so we walk around with our chest poked out, maybe a little bit, that we walk in the revelation of being born again. Now, there's a little problem with that revelation, and that is to walk around a little puffed up about it. You need to be born again. And we can see that being born again carries with it a responsibility, not only a responsibility, but it was an actual experience. So what happened in the First Great Awakening was this idea that in Christianity you actually had an experience with the Holy Spirit of God. And this experience, biblically, they said it was labeled being born again. So to be born again carried with it this idea that you're not the same person as you were. Scripture speaks of old man and new man. And so if you must be born again, as we know, to see the kingdom of God, right? So how born again are we if we're not seeing the kingdom of God? We can say, well, I'd just like to see God do something. Well, I got a feeling that God's not waiting around to see if you saw the last thing he did. Meaning, God's probably doing more than I'm seeing. But it's only when I'm walking in and living out of this born-again Alan that I can see the workings of God. It's called walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. So, how born-again am I in the moment? How born-again am I today if I cannot see the workings of God today? What if I have the attitude, God, touch me if you can? But what if I have the attitude and I'm just waiting for God to touch me? I'm just waiting to see the hand of God. I'm just waiting to see God work among his people. There's a difference. And what these revivalists were doing in the First Great Awakening was introducing mankind to the idea, when you run into Christ, you're not the same anymore. Something has happened. There's been a transaction. You're not proud of the fact, well, I've always been like this. It's not a boastful statement. Well, I've never changed. I believed this for 30 years, and I believe it today. To a born-again person, God forbid. God forbid. We're changing from glory to glory. And so what was being introduced by these guys was, in the First Great Awakening, was the argument that you're born again. Tennant's argument was, we need pastors that are born again. And this caused what was called a great schism for, it says 17 years. It's actually still going on in the Presbyterian Church, nonetheless. Now, let me throw this in there for a little more information. The nature of the unconverted, according to Tennant, likened unsaved ministers to blind guides who were stone blind and stone dead. arguing that they lulled sinners into a false sense of security. That's a pretty stout accusation, wouldn't you say? It got him a little bit of a reputation, by the way. This reputation of him being frank and honest. But these guys were not playing around. These guys would stand in the pulpit and tell the truth. And you can see why that caused a little bit of a schism. But it was part of the fire of the first great awakening. We'll not go into how many repented and got born again. There were quite a few. Now, there was famous metaphors that he used. He famously asked a series of rhetorical questions to illustrate the absurdity of an unregenerated pastor. It is a possessed man. Is a possessed man fit to cast out devils? That was part of his statements. Is a possessed man fit to cast out devils? A rebel fit to be sent on an embassy of peace? Now, this is just a few little things out of some of his sermons. And you can still read his sermons. They're out there. And a lot of it, thankfulness is still to Benjamin Franklin, as he copied a lot of these sermons and passed them around the colonies. This is the type of things that he had in his paper. Now, he charged them with being Pharisees. Pretty heavy charge. He equated traditional ministers to the Pharisees of the New Testament, accusing them of opposing the true experiential, you see that? Experiential work of the Holy Spirit and seeking their own credit over the glory of God. What the first great awakening was built upon was an experiential faith in Christianity. I believe that's a true statement. But it's not a one-time happening. It's an everyday happening to experience Christianity. It's an everyday happening to experience Christ, is it not? We have the idea of God proving himself to us. God proving himself to us through signs and wonders, or so that I could experience him. When God's looking to yield as a yielding from us towards him, that we might see him. Trust me, God's doing a lot more than you've seen so far today on the planet. He's done a lot more in your midst than you're seeing. You just see what you're focused on. As I said before, I bought a white new Ford pickup in 2008, four-door, 250. When I drove out from the Ford showroom and I drove down Interstate 40 coming back to the farm, I was amazed at how many white four-door Ford 250s I saw on the way home. I just saw them everywhere. I thought, well, they're as smart as I am. White Ford four-door pickups everywhere. Why did I see them coming home? It's because that's what I was focused on in the moment. What you're focused on is what you'll see. What you're focused on is like a camera. That's what will develop. A picture develops. A white truck developed. I bought one. Be careful what you focus on. Because what you're focusing on, well, good chance it's going to develop if you focus on it long enough. And not only that, it's the same way with the Lord, things of the Spirit. If I focus on the Lord, guess what's going to develop? What develops is what you're focused on. Have you ever said this? Well, bad things are always happening to me. It happened again. Here it is again. I keep doing this again. I keep doing that again. Not understanding that our contribution is our focus. We're focusing. And then we do it again. We're trying to fix what we do again. Don't fix what you do again. Leave what you do again. You leave what you do again by focusing on other things. You focus upon whom and what you want to be. I don't want to focus on who I was. I don't want to focus on who I am. I want to focus on whom I'm going to be. And do you know who I'm going to be? God saw me in his heart before the foundations of the earth. Do you know that? God saw me in his heart before all of this ever happened. I was in the heart of God. Do you know whom I'm running towards to be? I'm going to be whom God saw me as in his heart before the foundations of the earth. Did you know when you're changed into his likeness that that's who you're going to be? God already knows whom you're going to be. You're going to be who he saw you as in his heart before the foundations of the earth. God saw you before the fall of man. This whole earth project, Jesus coming to this earth. All of this is to get you back up to speed, to walk into, to be transformed in, to whom you are in the heart of God before the foundations of the earth. Can you rejoice in that fact? Can you rejoice? That's whom you're going to be. That's who you're walking towards. Can you see why? We can either walk towards whom I'm going to be, or I can run towards whom I'm going to be. I've had Christians run past me my whole life, and it makes me aggravated that they're running into whom they're going to be in the heart of God. The question is, are we behind schedule? Could I be further? Am I saved? Yes, I'm saved. Do I believe I'm always saved? Yes, I believe I'm always saved. Do I think I'm perfected yet? No. Do I think I'm running unto it? Yes. What does it look like? I'm a type person that believes in the rapture of the church, and it says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that I'm going to be caught up and I'm going to be changed as he is. So I know the fullness of the generation of the change will happen in that event. I am a pre-tribulation rapture guide, not because I'm trying to escape something, it's because I'm trying to get something. It's that new body. It's that fullness of who I'm going to be in the heart of God before the foundations of the earth. I will be who I'm going to be in God's heart because God declared it. God will fulfill it. The only thing we do is slow it down or speed it up. That's all we can do. But we can contribute to slowing it down or speeding it up. Repent. When you focus on things and you keep living Groundhog Day over. If you're living in Groundhog Day, it's because you're focusing on Groundhog Day. You must change your focus. We must change our focus upon things above. Not our failures on this earth. We focus on whom we're going to be. That's what we focus on. Is anybody in the room disappointed in themselves? I am. I'm disappointed in areas. It's important that I do not focus on those disappointments I have in myself. They're established. There's no need talking about it anymore. It's established, we know what a failure I am in areas. But according to this book, I'm not to focus on what I was or am, but on whom I'm going to be. Didn't God do a good job? Aren't you glad that's the message? Is that not amazing? We can so. The reason he allows us to experience this is so when we are whom we're going to be, we will so appreciate it because we know of whom we're not. And we'll totally be persuaded that who we are, why did we make it? Who am I? It's because God said, this is who I was before the foundations of the earth. Now you understand the scripture that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the earth. That's what it says. What does that mean? That means that's how much of a done deal this is. That's what it means. It's a done deal. Been done before the foundations of the earth. And God said, study my word, read my word. Come on, work with me here a little bit, will you? Let's get up to speed. I put this emphasis because these guys in the first great awakening, their emphasis was on this transformation of the heart of man. You're not the same person. So something was happening. They didn't get smarter about the Bible in the Great Awakening. They got the revelation of a changed life. And to be born again, the changed life is to happen every day. It's not a one-day experience. As I've said before, with some criticism, I am being born again. My spirit man is born again, but my soul is being born again. And at the day of the rapture of the church, I will totally get my new body. That's what's going to happen. Then I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to be whom God saw me in His heart at before the foundations of the earth. Told my wife, she said, "You might like me now, but you're really going to like me then." I made that up. All right. Let's get on in the book of Acts. Now keep this in mind as we're moving through the book of Acts, what Paul was dealing with. These people were being born again. They had something going on in their hearts that they didn't have before. They weren't the same person. They didn't know what had happened. They had received an impartation of the Holy Ghost of God, just as hopefully you and I have. Received an impartation of the Holy Ghost of God. If you're sad, if you're born again today, if you're sad, if you're cranky, if you're out of sorts, it's because you've lost your focus on that you have. No, it's not somebody else's fault. No, it's not because somebody else perhaps even did you wrong. No, those can be distractions. It's not the problem. Problem is you changed your focus. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, where we'll pick up today, was walking through the countryside, giving the gospel. Called it a great awakening, if you will, through Greece and through all of Asia and through Macedonia. He was making all of these laps of impartation of this born-again experience, of not being the same. Listen, they were having people that would quit their jobs and follow them. Something had to happen. It wasn't just flesh. I mean, Woodstock didn't last but 4 days. If that was a great awakening, it wasn't a very good one. It didn't last long. The one we're talking about lasts forever. If you change your focus, it'll start getting blurry. You can come out, you start getting to where, well, I remember a man that was like this, but I'm not that person today. That's the question that Paul was dealing with. As we move here, in verse 26. As we get into this situation here, the Apostle Paul had given this message. People were being converted. Now we got three sets of people here. We got the Jews, we got converted Jews, and then we got Gentiles. Jews, converted Jews, then we got the Gentiles. Now we're getting into a schism here. This is, we'll be talking about these gods that are made with hands, these shrines. The silversmiths of the day got quite upset, caused a lot of problems. But as I read these verses here, here's what I want you to see. The Apostle Paul, they go into this big theater, amphitheater, you know how they are. And this one would seat, it's been said, 25 to 50,000. That's a pretty big variation, but in all honesty, it's more than I've ever spoke to, 25. They're getting ready to go, and he's getting ready to speak at this big amphitheater. Three sets of people. You got Jews, you got converted Jews, and you got Gentiles. In the converted Jew group, you got a few Gentiles converted slapped in there too. But what happens in this schism is the Jews are following Paul around causing problems. Because they've got other Jews being converted. When they get to this situation, it's not funny, but it's a little funny. When you get in this situation, the non-believing Jews start pushing the believing Jews out front. You need to talk to them. Well, here's the problem. All of the lost people there, they just thought a Jew was a Jew. They couldn't tell the difference in a converted Jew or a non-converted Jew. if you can hear what I'm saying. So the non-converted Jews started pushing the converted Jews out front, saying, no, this is them. Don't mistake us for them. So as we go into the scripture, you're going to see, it's kind of like a situation of this farmer bought some bulls from another farmer. His old farmer had a big old bull in the pasture. He bought a young bull. He brought the young bull and let it out in the pasture with all the cows and this big old bull. And so the tale goes, the little bull, first thing he did is went up to the big bull and started fighting him. And one farmer asked the other farmer, "Oh, why did he do that? And he said, the little bull just wants to be sure he knows that he's a bull. You'll get that later if you're a farmer. This is what happened to the Jews. They were all Jews, but they wanted to know, we're the little bull. They're the big bull. So they started pushing them out in front, and this is where we'll pick up. We have somebody here that saves the day. He's called the town clerk. Here's what we want to see here. The town clerk saved Paul's bacon, so to speak. So we start seeing, a lot of people are against, the sheriff and against our government. And a lot of people are against all this, say, no, we're Christian. Well, God all the time uses it for the Christian, for the believers. Here we can see there's a town clerk here. And he's going to save Paul's bacon. He's going to save his life, really. Now let's watch it here as we read the scripture. Now we're still under what I call the pushback of this prince of Persia, as we discussed a few weeks ago. Moreover, you see here that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set in naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana, it's referred to here as Diana, you'll see Artemis a little later, same thing, should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So here he's saying that all of Asia worships this goddess. You don't need to be up in arms. This is with the silversmith. You don't have to be up in arms quite so much. Everybody knows who this great God is. Now, I want us to see the power of the gospel, I call it here. And this is what we want to capture. Paul's message was not just an intellectual. Now, watch this. There again, great awakening. You must be born again. Prior to you must be born again was basically an intellectual gospel. In other words, we had a period of time that the intellectual mind, the Enlightenment, thank you, Trevor. Through the Enlightenment, it affected the gospel also, because it was supposed to be. Then you had a group. We're under this idea. We can just, the more Bible you know, if you intellectually know about God, then you're maybe okay with God, but you won't really know till you die and stand before Him. But nonetheless, the more you know, hopefully, the better standings you are with God. You can see how that works until you know you've been born again. Now, here we go. The power of the gospel. Paul's message was not just intellectual. It was transformative, causing a dramatic shift in behavior, prompting people to abandon idolatry. That's what Paul's message was doing. We, sitting in this room watching online, have been born again. The question is, here's the question. The question is, are you still being transformed or not? Talking to somebody here not long ago, said, "Well, Alan Christian, I don't know if I'm a Christian anymore. My faith has died." I said, "Well, something shifted." Did the conversation with focus. When you leave, faith is a gift, but you got to take care of that gift. If what happens to a city? I'm putting together a message right now, and the title of the message, I got the title. That's all I got so far, but I've got one or two thoughts. But the title is Living in the Shadows. This song that we're doing today is Losing My Ability. Well, somebody said, "Well, what does that mean, losing your ability?" Losing my ability. Losing my ability of fear. When we live out of the shadow, or out of the shadows, we're living a life out of fear. We're living a life out of what if. So living a life out of the shadow, I'm living life out of fear. I'm not living life out of the Spirit. There's a difference. Living life out of the shadow or living life out of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul was introducing this transformative thing that happens to individuals as you're being transformed from glory to glory. If you're bored with Christianity today, if you feel like you're going backwards, you are no different than a city that's been abandoned. Have you ever seen pictures of an abandoned house? It's been abandoned for 100 years. There's vines growing in it, trees growing up in the yard, trees going through the roof. The house has been abandoned. What happens when a house is abandoned? Nature takes over. When you abandon your spiritual house, nature will take over. It'll grow over it. It'll consume it. And it'll revert back to what it was before the house was built. Why? It's because we leave the house unattended. Do you not know that a house that's lived in and taken care of will last? Do you not know that a house that's abandoned will be consumed and overgrown by nature again? So what happens to a lot of people, even Christians? They leave their house unattended. Why do we come here to listen to a farmer run his yap? It's the hopes that your house is attended and you have hopes that you can learn something here on Sunday. It'll keep the weeds from growing, keep the trees out of the roof. It's something that we can do, and our hope is that we come together, that we can hear something that will keep us on this pathway of living unto whom we're going to be. You're living this day unto whom you're going to be. You're not living this day unto whom you are or were, but unto whom you are in Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what I'm explaining to you is real reality. If you leave the house unattended, it will return back to its former state, except it's a lot more sad. Have you seen these pictures of the Aztec Indians, these pyramids and all this stuff out in Central America? They're just grown over, and nature took it over again. Whatever happened to the people, we don't know, but that's what happens to your life. The way you know it is you have a tendency to go back to the old ways. Well, I think I'll drink a little beer. I used to like some beer on every weekend, and I'll drink a little beer. And do I think sin's an alcohol? I don't. But I don't recommend it. Why? I've never seen any good come out of it. I don't recommend it. But it will lead you somewhere you don't want to go. But I'm just going to do a little bit. Or maybe your vice was marijuana. Well, come on, Alan, a little toke here and there, just enough to get me through the day. Surely that won't hurt nothing. The weeds are growing up in your mattress. The weeds are growing up in your chair, in your living room, in your kitchen. You're not attending your house. You're allowing nature to take it over once again. Repent. Stop it. Quit it. If you're sad and you feel far away from God, repent. Don't blame somebody else. You're not attained and looking after your house. I didn't get nowhere again. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord, you know our deal. If there's anything I've said is not of you, I pray it fall to the ground. But if anything that I've said is of you and your spirit, I pray it'll be quickened to the hearts of your people. It'll help us reach unto whom we're going to be. Oh, what a day. What a glorious day I look forward to. That we can look at the Lord face to face and we'll be like him in every supernatural way. And not only will we be who we were and are in your heart before the foundations of the world, God, it's got to be that that's going to make you happy, that you can see your creation as it was before the fall. We thank you, Lord. Be with us this day. Pray for a special anointing, a special baptism upon Trevor as he brings us the word today, that he'll carry out the calling upon his life, the mission that's upon his life, that he'll trust you for every word. In Jesus' name, amen.